In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Morning, everyone. Welcome to St. Peter's today. It's good to see you all here. I've been away on vacation for a little while, and apparently what happens when I go on vacation is I gain facial hair and I lose my voice. So there it is. But I had a wonderful time away, but missed you all and missed being here, and awfully glad to be back. So you all know that I tend to start off sermons with a joke of some sort, but today, having heard the lesson about the wisdom of Solomon, I thought I'd start off with collections of wisdom sayings from children that I found on the internet. So get ready for that. All right, Patrick, age 10, says, "Never trust a dog to watch your food." Randy, age 9, says, "Stay away from prunes." Andrew, age 9, "Puppies still have bad breath even after eating a Tic Tac." Kyoto, age 9, "Never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time." Naomi, age 15, "If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse." Naomi is going far. And Eileen, age 8, "Never try to baptize a cat." So there you go, your internet wisdom for the day. So the first time I read the Bible the whole way through, I was a freshman in high school. I decided I'd been through confirmation. I'd just moved to a new city, and I wanted to know what the Bible said. So every night before going to bed, I would read four chapters. I'd started at Genesis, went all the way through to Revelation, and did my best to read four chapters a night to get through it. It was fascinating. I recommend it. The story that we hear from 1 Kings this morning, of all the stories that I read as a 15-year-old, reading the Bible from cover to cover, this was one of the stories that resonated the most with me. So in this story, Solomon is a new king. He's just taken over after the death of his father David. He has a dream. And in this dream, God comes to him. And God says to Solomon, "If I could grant you any one wish, what would you ask for?" Almost like a genie in the bottle. You know, Solomon gets his one chance, his one wish. And, you know, we've all asked this question as kids after watching Aladdin, I guess. You know, what would you wish for? Most kids say, "Well, I'd wish for 1,000 wishes." But Solomon gets his one shot. But before we go into his response to God, I want to back up and tell you a little bit more the background of Solomon's story. Solomon was the king of Israel from 970 to 930 BC. So 3,000 years, and we are still telling his story. The rest of the Bible describes Solomon as being the wisest of all of Israel's kings, the wisest person in the Bible. The Bible has a collection of different types of readings, and one of the collections in the Bible is called wisdom literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, a number of the Psalms. There's another book. There are other wisdom books. And most of them are attributed to Solomon, having been the wisest of the wise. But he wasn't always that way. He was the third of Israel's kings. Saul was the first. Saul and his sons died. David took over. And with David, God established an everlasting covenant. God promised David that his descendants would reign forever, all the way to Jesus, who was descended from David. But it was no guarantee for Solomon. Solomon had lots of brothers. A lot of his other brothers wanted to be king too. But Solomon won. He had his father's favor, and his father anointed him as king in the first chapter of the first book of Kings. So chapter 1, Solomon becomes king. Things are going great until people start fighting him. But at the end of chapter 1, David's dying wish for his son who would succeed him. David looked at Solomon and said, "Whatever you do, obey the law. Follow God's laws that Moses gave to us. And as long as you follow the law, everything is going to be A-okay." Then we get to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Solomon stops listening to his dad's advice. It had been all of 5 minutes into his reign, and he's already falling short. The first thing that Solomon does is that Solomon breaks the law in marrying Pharaoh's daughter. So he goes back to Egypt, to the place that Israel had fled from a few centuries before. He marries Pharaoh's daughter, brings her into his house, and suddenly they start worshiping in a way that God had not asked for. God wants Solomon to worship in Jerusalem. He's going off to the mountains to worship at the high places where people that were not Israelites, not followers of God, like his new wife, had worshiped before. The other thing that Solomon does is that Solomon deals with his enemies. And if any of you have ever seen Godfather Part 1, and you know what happens with Michael right after his father Vito dies, you know that baptism scene? Well, guess what? That comes from the Bible. And I know I shouldn't be quoting Godfather 1 up here as your minister, but it's biblical. I hate to tell you that. It comes right from here. And what's happening is that Solomon is, he's ruling out of fear. He's afraid that people are going to take it away from him, that they're going to take away his reign, that they're going to take away his life, and he's ruling out of fear, and he's ruling selfishly. So out of all of that, Solomon goes away to pray. And in this prayer, or in this time of prayer, he falls asleep, and God comes to him and asks for his one wish. And notice what Solomon says. Solomon, the great king, the son of David, the one with more power and more wealth than any king who had come before him, responds to God saying, "God, I am like a little child. I don't know how to go forth or to come in. You have given me this great nation to rule, and I don't know how to do it. I'm afraid. You gave my father a wonderful reign and peace and prosperity. I just ask that you give me wisdom so that I can do the work that you've given me to do well." And his first king says, "This pleased the Lord God." I think what's always resonated with me about this, and what resonated with me as a 15-year-old, is to think that we all have that same question. Every single one of us, we have to ask in our life at some point, what is it that we're seeking? If God could grant us one thing, if we had that moment with Solomon where God came to us in a dream and God said, "I'll give you one thing, what do you want?" What would you ask for? God responds to Solomon saying, "You asked for wisdom. You didn't ask for a long life. You didn't ask for really good health. You didn't ask for the defeat of all your enemies, which would have given him security. You didn't ask for wealth and increased power. And because you didn't ask for any of those things, and you asked for wisdom, I'm going to grant you wisdom." But what do you ask God for? What do you seek? Peter Drucker once said that you can tell me all about your values, but if you really want me to know what your values are, show me your calendar and your checkbook, and then I'll tell you where your values lie. That's a little scary. Every time I think about that, I read it in a book again this week. I think, oh gosh, I don't know if I want to look at either of those things. Because they're true. But to think, how do we seek wisdom? As the kids from the internet have shown us, wisdom can be found anywhere. Wisdom sometimes is found by experience, like when you try to baptize a cat. You learn not to ever do that again. Or to hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. You learn not to do that. Some of the things we learn by doing their opposite. But we learn through school. We learn through watching our parents. We learn through what we read. We gain wisdom by what we watch on TV. We gain wisdom through all the different ways that fill up all the things we do that fill up our calendar, all the things that we spend our time and our energy on. God tells us that wisdom could be found anywhere. But the greatest wisdom, the Bible tells us, is the wisdom of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, John begins by saying of Jesus that he is the Word of God that has existed from all creation, the wisdom of God incarnate. And that if you want to know what the wisdom of God is, look no further than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that shows us what it means to live the fullest life possible in loving one another, and in loving our neighbors as ourselves, and in loving God. So over my break, I've been reading this book by Stephen Kotler called Stealing Fire. And in this book, he's talking about something that scientists have begun to talk about is flow. Have any of you ever heard of this? It's like how you get into that mindset where you can kind of forget all the external factors and just allow yourself to be as productive as possible, as engaged, as energized, as motivated as you can possibly be. Think about a great Olympic athlete right before winning gold medals. Or better yet, think about the University of Alabama football team right before they win a national championship. The last 1 minute of the national championship this year was a perfect example of flow. They all came together, that whole team, they were down, there was 1 second left, and with that beautiful pass right into the end zone, everybody did exactly what they were going to do, and Jesus was praised, and the rightful team won, and it was lovely, and saints were made that day. Because everybody came together. But now imagine what it would look like if we all did that coming together around our faith in Jesus. In a way, that's what church is all about. It gets us outside of ourselves, outside of a sense of selfishness where we think only about the stuff that we want that's going to make us more comfortable. Coming to church, hearing the Word of God, being in communion with Christ and with one another gets us outside of ourselves into a place that is uncomfortable, into a place that sometimes we're afraid of being, because it's there that we find wisdom. It's there that we find the word that God is speaking to us through one another and through this place and through the scripture. We've got to get outside of ourselves, and the best way to find wisdom is to get outside of ourselves with others who are seeking to do the same. When Christ calls us to feast on that bread of life, he says, the bread that I give you is not what your ancestors ate. It's not the stuff you eat at the dinner table. It's something greater. But this bread will feed you for eternity. What do you seek in your life? Seek that bread of life and live not just for yourself, but live for God and live fully. Amen.